Hey everyone, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Want to come to you today with a video that's going to be the first one in a series of videos that I'm going to be doing on the topic of the King James Bible in America. So in case you haven't heard, I have written a book, The King James Bible in America, an orthographic, historical, and textual investigation. The book was published last year in 2019, September 2019, by Dispensational Publishing House. And this is the website right here that you can order direct from the publisher. So recently, before I begin, let me also just say that, look, when somebody writes a book, they are aware of the fact that not everybody is going to agree with the content in the book, and that there might be folks who disagree with it, and that, you know, you're opening yourself up to a certain level of scrutiny when you choose to do something like that. I'm fully aware of that, and I'm okay with people scrutinizing the ideas, the content of the book. When mischaracterizations and other things are happening, that tends to make me feel somewhat differently about it. But I'm aware of the fact that it's going to be scrutinized, and not everybody is necessarily going to agree with that. Every author knows this when they decide to write a book. What I was hoping is that the content, the ideas expressed in the book, would generate discussion. I don't even really want to call it debate. Romans 1 says that's what the Gentiles do. But discussion amongst believers and amongst people that care about the King James Bible. So let me say unequivocally at the beginning of this video, I am a King James Bible believer. I believe the King James Bible is God's word for English-speaking people. I do not change. I do not advocate for changing my English Bible. I think the archaic words in the King James Bible are perfectly fine. I have no problem with them. I do, however, think they need to be understood for what they meant at the time in the early 17th century when the King James Bible was put together. And I'll have more to say on some of those issues as we move through this. So recently, Brother Rodney of Grace Bible Community Church in Connecticut did some videos related to my book, The King James Bible in America. Rodney has found fault with some of the things that I've said in the book, and so I'm going to be making a series of videos here to address some of the things that Rodney said in his videos. So to keep the record straight here, on Thursday, September 24, Rodney taught a message titled A Tale of Two Different Schools, where he specifically quoted and read from the King James Bible in America and gave his thoughts and his opinions on the words alway and always and end sample example. Then he followed that up on the Sunday following, Sunday, September 27, with a second video titled A Tale of Two Schools, Part 2. In the second video, Rodney is very clear that he's not talking about me, but he does talk about two more pairs of words that are discussed in the King James Bible in America, those being establish and establish and thoroughly and throughly. So the second video is still related to the book, even though it's not specifically about me as far as what Rodney says in the video. So I want to be clear about that. I also want to be clear about the fact that on Wednesday, September 23rd, Rodney did call me and that we did have a conversation. I'll say more about that conversation later, but that's true. We had a conversation. Obviously, we left that conversation still not agreeing with each other when it came to the matter of the content in the book. So just want to be clear about those things. Another thing I want to be clear about is Rodney said in his first video of September 24, that there's no reason for subterfuge and that people should just speak straight about things. So I am preparing these videos to deal with and answer some of the things that Rodney presented in those videos as it pertains to my book, The King James Bible in America. So at the very end of the first video, before he goes to the music and so forth, which he does in his videos all the time, he makes some conclusion statements, and one of the conclusion statements that he makes is, I can't understand why Brian wrote the book. So why don't we just quickly listen to Rodney here in his own words.
And all those dictionaries today and men who did not understand what the translators did by putting together the King James Bible the way they did, they came along later without knowing, without the understanding that those men had, and they came along and they started making little changes. Oh, that doesn't make sense. Oh, that doesn't make... Well, you know, in sample example, that's the same thing. And they started this little nitpicking thing to the point where now we have 400 versions of a Bible. All designed to replace this. Who do you think would be behind that? The Holy Spirit? No. Holy Spirit's not behind changing the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. Amen? I believe this book. I believe in rightly dividing it. I believe in the dispensational character of it, and so does Brian. Brian believes this book, and he believes the dispensational character in it, and he believes in rightly dividing it, and he doesn't believe in changing any words in it. So that's why I guess I can't really understand why he wrote that book. But anyway, I love Brian. If he's listening, I love Brian. I don't know if he's listening or not. This is Larry Tidwell. Oh, folks, I believe.
So there you hear Rodney, in his own words, and I appreciate, you know, Rodney saying that he loves me and accurately stating my views on not only right division, not only the dispensational character of the Word of God, but also on the fact that I'm not advocating for changing that. But he says, I can't understand why Brian wrote that book. That's the question that I want to address in this video, okay? And to do that, I need you to track with me on a few things. So let's go back about 8 years, maybe 9 years, to 2011, 2012. And I was sitting at some Bible conferences, and I was listening to men whom I love and respect teach. And they were saying some things about some words, like in 2 Timothy 3:17, where Paul talks about, you know, the scripture being to able to throughly furnish the believer unto all good works. Well, there are modern printings of the King James by Thomas Nelson and some others that change the spelling of throughly to thoroughly, and all way to always, and establish to establish, and ensample to example, and so forth. And I heard from at least three or four different folks back in 2011 and 2012 different statements about those words, and saying that if throughly was changed to thoroughly, that that was a corruption. And the statements were just sort of made. There was no evidence or documentation or anything presented to sort of justify that. And the implication was that if somebody had a King James Bible that spelled the word as thoroughly instead of throughly, that was a manifest corruption. And that person needed to put away or put down that King James Bible and get a real King James Bible, get a different King James Bible that didn't make that spelling change. And so I heard this, and again, there wasn't too much that was said by way of evidence that was given. And so I just sort of tucked that in the back of my mind, and I didn't really know what to do with that. And I wasn't sure if I agreed with it or not. In 2012, on our way home from the Bible conference, we decided to stop at my wife's grandmother. She recently passed away earlier in September, last month, at the age of 90. Well, when I got to the house on my way home from this Bible conference, she pulls out the family Bible. Okay? This beast, this family Bible here. And hands it to me. And so I started looking through it, right? And when I started looking through it, I just out of curiosity, I turned to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I looked at verse 17, and it said that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It didn't say throughly, it said thoroughly. And I'm like, okay, well, what year was this Bible printed? And so I went and I looked at the title page. And I don't know if you can see this, but it says right here, September 27th, 1876. So this is a this Bible is a centennial edition commemorating the 100-year anniversary of the United States. And you can see that that thing is a behemoth. It's massive. It's huge. Okay. So now I'm looking at a Bible printed in 1876, before 1881, before the Revised Version, before the Westcott and Hort critical text, before there was a modern version, the way we know and understand modern versions, and yet this Bible from 1876 reads thoroughly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. So I immediately put the Bible down and got up and walked around, because the logical implications of what I was hearing just came flooding over me. I had just heard men who I love and respect say that if it says thoroughly and not truly, it's a corruption. But now I'm looking at a Bible from 1876 that spells the word that way, which means this Bible was also, if you take that logic, that would mean this Bible is also a corruption. This is a King James Bible. It has Mark 16. It has the woman taken in adultery. It has the blood of Christ in Colossians chapter 1:14. It has Acts 8:38, I believe. It has Romans chapter 16, verse 23. All of the verses that we look at to say, well, the modern versions are removing these verses. This is a King James Bible, yet the word is spelled thoroughly, not truly, in 1876. So I had the thought, does this mean that my wife's family was using a corrupted King James Bible well over 100 years ago and didn't know it? That didn't sit right with me then, and that doesn't sit right with me now. Because they had a King James Bible. They didn't have a Revised Version, didn't exist. They didn't have any. They weren't using a Webster Bible. They weren't using a Unitarian Bible, clearly translated by heretics, to do away with the deity of Christ. They had a King James Bible. They were using a King James Bible, but that King James Bible spelled that word that way. So then my next thought process was, well, how extensive is this? So I looked at some more things. So here's this photo here is from Genesis. Whoops, that's the wrong photo. Sorry about that. Let me get the right one up here. I want this one. This photo is from Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. Look at what it says. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Well, my Oxford King James Bible says truly, not thoroughly. So here's another example of this. So then I got into Blue Letter Bible and I searched the occurrences of all these words, and I found a whole bunch of verses in this 1876 King James Bible where the spellings had been changed. Alway had been changed to always, truly to thoroughly, etc. And so now I'm sitting here thinking about all of this, and I'm thinking, so by the logic of what I had heard people saying at conferences and whatnot, I would have to say, if I adopted that logic, I would have to say that my family, reading an 1876 printing of the King James Bible in the United States, had a corrupted Bible. So then my next thought process after that was, well, how extensive is this? Is this just a lone occurrence in one edition of the King James Bible, or is this a issue, a greater issue that we need to be aware of? So I got into some forums, discussion forums and whatnot that I am actively a part in, of people discussing issues related to the text and translation, etc. And I asked, and I found three books. I have two of them with me here. The other one I accidentally left at church. But here is a list of the editions of the Holy Scriptures printed in the United States, printed in America previous to 1860. Look at how thick this book is. There were thousands of printings of the King James Bible in the United States before 1860. Then I found out about this book. This book is the English Bible in America. The English Bible in America, a bibliography of editions of the Bible and New Testaments published in America from 1777 to 1957. And so this book lists every American printing of the Bible spanning that time period. Thousands and thousands of editions of King James Bibles were printed in the United States between the securing of our independence and 1860. Okay? You should also know, and I'm not going to say too much about it because I want you to actually buy this and read it, but you should also know that no King James Bibles were printed in the United States prior to the American Revolution because of the crown patent on the King James Bible. This is not a traditional copyright in the way that we understand copyright today. But the crown was controlling who could print the King James text. This is a historical fact. So the colonists did not view themselves as having the right, as having the authority when they were still living under the jurisdiction of the British king to print the King James Bible in the United States. So all of their Bibles were imported from the mother country. Well, once we declare independence and we start fighting the war, we are cut off from that supply of Bibles from the mother country, and we start to print for the first time the King James Bible on American shores. Okay, so as I'm looking through these different books that are cataloging all these editions, and I'm tracking back and back and back. I started with this family Bible from 1876, and I start going back further and further and further into these things, trying to locate and understand, like, what is going on, okay? And I find out that there is an early Bible publisher. He publishes an edition in 1792. His name is Hugh Gaine. Here are some other pictures of his Bible. Hugh Gaine publishes this edition. This is a King James Bible, and he published it in 1792, all right? Hugh Gaine then sells the standing type. So imagine having a shed or a warehouse full of tray after tray after tray after tray of standing type to print the entire Bible. That's what this guy had, Hugh Gaine had. So he sells the standing type to a guy named Matthew Carey. Okay? He sells it to a guy named Matthew Carey. This is furnished by Google Books, a PDF copy of Matthew Carey's Bible, which is printed, if you look down here at the date, which is published in 1813. So Matthew Carey's 1813 Bible, this one we're looking at right here on the screen, answers identically to the Hugh Gaine text that was published in 1792. So Hugh Gaine published in 1792 within 15 years of the securing of independence, give or take. Matthew Carey purchases that standing text from Hugh Gaine. He prints an edition in 1813 and then again in 1803 and then again in 1813, which is this one that we're looking at right here. Now, just to establish that I'm not making this up, let's go back here. This is the 1792 Hugh Gaine Bible, and I'm going to blow this picture up. And if I can locate it again here, this image is an image of the page at the end of the Old Testament. And of course, it's going to now want to load this and want to sell this to you, which isn't really what I wanted. So let me try to go back here. You can see here that this is the beginning of the New Testament, and then here's the ending of the Old Testament. Well, if I come back over here and I show you this Matthew Carey Bible, I'm going to scroll down now to the end of the book of Malachi, if I can get my computer to cooperate with me while I'm making this video. I'm going to scroll down and we're going to look at that page, and I'm going to prove to you beyond any doubt at all that the Matthew Carey text is taken from and is identical to the Hugh Gain text. Okay? So let me see where I'm at here. Just bear with me if you would, please. I want you to see this with your own eyes. So we're still in Ezekiel. I might not be able to do this depending on how this works out here. Let's see, what do we got? Hopefully this is okay. Now we're in the New Testament now. We need to go to the beginning of Matthew. That's one of the problems with doing the video this way, is if my cursor gets behind the little caption there of me talking, then I can't locate it and move faster than this. So I apologize, but I want you to see what I'm talking about. So these Bibles, the Hugh Gain text from 1792 and the Matthew Carey text from 1813, are some of the earliest texts that are published in the United States. So we are talking here the printing of the King James Bible in its infancy. I'm not going to do that. You're just going to have to take my word for it. I'm not misrepresenting the case, okay? So this Matthew Carey text answers identically to the Hugh Gain text from 1792. So we are talking here about the printing of the King James Bible in its infancy, starting in 1792, within 20 years of the securing of independence. And remember, they're not printing the Bible before this because they aren't allowed to. They would be violating crown authority. But now that we've freed ourselves from the crown, Americans are going to start printing the text. Okay. Now, this text, this Hugh Gain text, come on. So here we have a table from my book, The King James Bible in America. And here's the standard text of 1769. And then here is the Gain-Carey text that I just showed you from 1792, 1803, and 1813. I just showed you this. Notice what's going on. So Genesis 11:3 is changed from throughly to thoroughly. Job 6:2 is changed from throughly to thoroughly. 2 Timothy 3:17 is changed from throughly to thoroughly. So as I'm doing my research, what I'm realizing is that from its infancy of the King James Bible being printed in the United States, American publishers were Americanizing the spellings of these words. And I also came to the realization that let's also look at the, this is the American Bible Society text. And if we look at the date on this is 1819. So what I realized is that if one is going to say that changing throughly to thoroughly is a corruption, then they are going to have to conclude that literally generations of Americans who did not know anything about the critical text versus the received text, didn't know anything about the King James versus modern versions. They didn't know anything about that because it wasn't even an issue. When Hugh Gain and Matthew Carey and the American Bible Society in 1819 are changing the spellings of these words, they are doing it before the discovery of Codex Sinaiticus. Okay? They don't even know about these things yet. The King James Bible in America was referred to as the Common English Bible. It was referred to as the Bible that everybody just read because that was what the Bible was. But yet, I can show in historical documentation that the spellings were already changing. So, if we're going to say that those are corruptions, then we are going to have to say that literally generations of Americans who were reading the King James Bible, who believed the King James Bible, who trusted in their King James Bible as God's word for English-speaking people. I mean, I've got documentation of a Kentucky Baptist group who writes into their doctrinal statement that the King James Bible is the inerrant word of God. So they don't say, well, it's only this edition. They don't say it's only this printing. They don't say it's only the one, it's only an Oxford or a Cambridge. That wasn't even something that they were thinking about. They just were, for most of these people, whatever Bible they were fortunate enough to have, they read it and believed it as the Word of God, and they didn't worry about the things that we now in the 20th and 21st century as King James advocates and Bible believers have been arguing about. So we cannot take, and this is a point that I make in the book, we cannot take our current debate, our current argument with critical text folks and modern version advocates and hang it back on generations of Americans that didn't know anything about these things. So my wife and I, we just got back from a trip to Cades Cove in Tennessee. And we're driving up there in Cades Cove, and we're driving past the Missionary Baptist Church founded in 1839. And I thought to myself, okay, so here's the Missionary Baptist Church in 1839, probably reading, they probably have Bibles that are American printed. I mean, are they up there thinking, oh man, my Bible spells thoroughly as thoroughly, I better get down off the mountain and go buy a new Bible? There is zero evidence that anybody ever thought that. Okay? So this is why I wrote the book. I wrote the book to point out that we should not take our argumentation, our pro-King James argumentation, too far. Now, I understand that I'm leaving on the table still in this particular video the issues of these words and whether or not they mean the same thing or not, which I still say they do. I do not believe Rodney even remotely close to prove this point, which I will talk about in later videos. But think about this for a second. It is common. People today will talk about the pure Cambridge Bible. And a lot of people, they don't know what that is. The pure Cambridge position is a position that was first articulated in the late 1990s and early 2000s. Okay? So it is a relatively new position, and it says that only the circa 1900 Cambridge Bible is the pure Word of God because it gets everything right in its printing. So, according to the pure Cambridge position, my wife's family didn't have the pure Word of God, even though they had a King James Bible, because of the spelling of certain words. Is that really the position that we want to take? And if the pure Cambridge position is correct, then that means the pure Word of God in every jot, every tittle, every punctuation mark, every little bit of it did not exist even until 1900. And we needed to wait until Bible Protector identified it for us in the late 1990s and early 2000s. So where does that leave the American Christian in 1800 that wants to buy a Bible? This is why I wrote the book. I wrote the book because if the argumentation that I heard about some of these words is correct, then it would mean that thousands of King James Bibles read by generations of Americans over a century's worth of time were all corrupt, and unless they had a printing from Oxford and Cambridge. Folks, I'm not willing to go there. And I don't think you should be either, because that position doesn't hold water. I believe in preservation. The verse on preservation says, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. The Word of God had to be available in every generation. These American Christians that I'm talking about, there's zero evidence that they thought they needed to have an Oxford or a Cambridge printing. They had whatever Bible they were fortunate enough to have, whatever copy of a King James Bible they were fortunate enough to have. They cherished it as the family Bible. They read it. They believed it. Those of them that were Bible-believing people. And that's the end of the story in my mind. And that's why I wrote the book. I wrote the book to point out the implications of this line of thought if you accept that line of thought as being true. So Rodney, Rodney and others, that's why I wrote the book. And I would simply say, if you think that what I've said in the King James Bible is wrong, if somebody out there thinks that what I've said in the King James Bible is wrong, then you need to identify for me which King James Bible, which specific edition, what specific year, and on what specific press got everything the way that it is supposed to be. This is in my mind going too far. Now, obviously everybody is free to disagree with me, but I want to start this series of videos dealing with the logical, practical implications and explain why I wrote the book. I hope that makes sense. I know there's always something that could have probably been said better or made more clear or added that I probably think about later on after the fact. But that's why I wrote the book. That's why I wrote the King James Bible in America. To point out the fact that the argumentation that is being put out in defense of the King James Bible would deprive generations of Americans from the pure Word of God, even though they were reading and believing and possessing King James Bibles that simply had Americanized spellings. When you read Noah Webster's dictionary from 1828, you need to notice the title of the dictionary. It says, an American dictionary of the English language. What Noah Webster is reporting is how words are used and spelled, etc., in America. English is spoken in America and Britain, but you know already that they don't always spell things the same way. They don't always handle things the same way. So what American publishers started to do with the text in the United States as early as 1792 is Americanize the spelling and spell the words the way Americans were spelling words. They're not substantively altering the content. They're not changing it into something else because the words fundamentally mean the same thing. They're fundamentally communicating the same doctrine, the same information. And if we're going to say again that's not true, that they're manifest corruptions and they're two words that mean totally different things, and that if you switch them out or somebody does that, then we are going to have to conclude, again, that generations of Americans did not have the pure Word of God. I am not willing to say that because of what I believe about preservation. So that should about wrap this up. I understand there are other issues related to this matter that I haven't addressed in this video, and I will be addressing those in future videos. Thanks for your time, and I strongly encourage you to get your own copy of this and read it for yourself and make your own decision. Thanks.